one of my motivations for having notes tonight is I want to deal with the topic of God's will for your life, discovering or discerning, actually discerning God's will for your life. And might call it by another title for the benefit of those of you who have already feel like some of these issues are settled. How to make good decisions. And I think some of the principles apply both ways. I want you to think about this tonight. We haven't dealt with this as a focus issue or topic for several years. And so as I thought about what I wanted to speak on when I had one Wednesday night to speak, I thought, well, I want to deal with this issue again. And I want you to think about it. If you are a young person, especially, because there are a lot of ideas that fly around you on a regular basis about how to discern God's will and how to make decisions, I think this will be helpful to you. Parents, I especially want you to think about it, just let me know, because you need to teach these principles to your children. And be of help to them. And then also, if you think to yourself, well, I'm not a young person, I'm not a parent, well, okay. You still make decisions, and you need to think biblically about the decision-making process. In God's providence, I understand that most of the time in our lives, our decisions are not huge, huge, tremendous decisions. But sometimes they come unlooked for. And so you need to be thinking about how God would have you work through that decision-making process. Let me just share something of my own struggle as a young person. One of the big issues for me when I became a believer was figuring out God's will for my life. And I was taught, as many of you were, that God would somehow reveal to me what His will is for a variety of very important issues in life. Things like where to go to college. That was kind of a traumatic thing for me, figuring that out. And what to major in, what career to pursue, what Christian ministry, maybe if you're going to think about Christian ministry, who to marry, and then on later in life, which church to join at times. I was taught that this leading, almost by default, not necessarily particularly, but that if I figured out God's will, if I'd sorted that issue out properly, that it would be somewhat infallible, that I could make decisions based upon that, that if I'd gotten God's message to me right, I could make those decisions with complete confidence and know that I was doing exactly what God would have me to do. I would know what His will is for my life. The problem was that no one could explain to me exactly how God did that, how God revealed His will to His children. I was told to pray about the issue, and He would somehow let me know what to do. And as you can imagine, and maybe you are here or you've been here before yourself, that's a whole lot easier said than actually nailed down and actually sorted through and experienced. I'd ask myself, is the impression I have about some choice that was before me, was that a communication of God's will to me? And that caused no little confusion and at times discouragement and sometimes making the wrong decisions, or at least what I, in retrospect, thought were. It was all rather dubious. I didn't know whether to expect an audible voice. You talk to some people, and that's kind of what you were taught to look for, a whisper, or was it a good feeling of some sort? Or was my intuition, now that I'm a Christian, somehow trustworthy? and you go with that gut feeling on things. Now, think about this for a minute. Here you've got a young person trying to sort out a really important issue. And you add, as he's trying to sort that out, or she's trying to sort that out, to that mix, the immaturity of youth. I know it's really, really hard to understand that when you're about 21 or 22 years old, how immature you are. And when you're 28, 29, how much maturity is yet to be accomplished. But mix in there the immaturity of youth, the deceitfulness of the heart, and the variableness of human emotions, and you have a veritable Molotov cocktail of direction for life. So, I became convinced there's got to be a better way to sort through this. There's got to be a better way to think about this and understand this. It's gotten to the point that when I hear a believer say things like, I'm praying for God to show me what His will is for me, or something like, I'm sure God wants me to, and you fill in the blank, or something like, God told me to do such and such, that honestly, I cringe internally, if not externally. There has to be a better way for Christians to sort through the myriad of decisions that they have to make in life. Especially when we think about this issue, and I'm gonna come back to this probably more than once tonight, that we are taught very clearly in the Scriptures that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I would contend that things like impressions, or what somebody might say that God has somehow spoken to them, or signs, these things are walking by sight. They're basing decisions on something that is at least somewhat, I understand in the abstract, somewhat tangible to us, as if we've got it figured out. And the reality is, we are creatures, and we seldom have it figured out, except that which we understand from the clear doctrines of the Scriptures. So as we think about this, you young people, you're making decisions about school and career and marriage and all sorts of things. And I want to try to give you some things tonight that I hope that will be helpful to you. I believe the Scriptures give us some pretty clear instructions, some very helpful instructions on how to make decisions and how to discern what God's will is in particular situations. Now, what I'm going to speak to you tonight about is not going to make you more comfortable. It may be less comfortable. Because walking by faith is seldom, to human beings who are sinful people, it's seldom comfortable. Until we are doing a better job as we mature, resting in Christ. And if you've walked with Christ for a number of years, you know at times how quickly that can seem to slip through your fingers. As much as you think, I've got it. Man, I'm trusting the Lord. I'm resting. I've got peace. This is encouraging. And then, boy, something can come along, God's providence, and shake you to your toes. Okay, think about this for a minute. What kind of examples of Christian guidance have you heard or maybe even used? Now, let me open the floor up here just for a minute. Think about things from the Old Testament for just a moment, and then we'll come to the New Testament here in a moment. What have you ever heard people speak about or advocate as means to guidance from Old Testament examples? Amy Don. The fleece. The Gideon and the wet or dry fleece, right? Okay. Yes. Casting lots, all right? Has anybody ever heard anyone recommend Abraham's process? Remember when he went to look for a wife for his son Isaac, and he had his steward stick his hand under his thigh and swear an oath, and then describe the process for him? Anybody ever find that one recommended as a? No, they do usually don't. They don't recommend that one, do they? Gideon's the one that I heard used quite most often when I was. But you know what? In all honesty, I never heard anybody who literally used a fleece.
Yeah. Yeah. And I never heard anybody lay that, you know, talk about laying that fleece out and, you know, let the dew be on all the grass but not on the fleece, or let it be on the fleece and not on the grass. I never heard anybody who actually asked for a impossible, naturally impossible occurrence. It was always something that somehow, you know, in the normal course of life might or might not happen. And that was their fleece, you know. Well, if he calls me tonight, I know God wants me to marry him. You know, well, come on, that's not impossible. That's not, you know, that's not a miraculous. Well, maybe it is a miraculous thing for some people. I don't know. Anyway, the point I'm getting at, I've been there. If I'm making a little bit of fun, I'm making as much fun as me and my past as anybody else. Don't be offended at that. Let me say very clearly, nowhere in the scriptures has there been anyone ever commanded to do what Gideon did. And never do people ask for a fleece that is completely, in all human natural terms, impossible. But they call these potential things or chances or things that could happen a fleece. Be careful when you read the Old Testament. Be careful about the type of literature you're reading. Be careful about the context. Be careful about the person involved. Be careful about the people involved. So that you might make sure you're understanding the text and seeing exactly what God is teaching in that text. Elijah saw God defeat the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel with fire from heaven. Do not expect God to do that for you. This is a debate with some evolutionist or humanist or naturalist or whatever. It's not going to happen. Okay, what about examples from the Gospels or from Acts? Anybody ever heard anything from that as an example given for this is what happened to so-and-so and this is what you can count on happening for you? Anybody have anything like that ever taught to them? The one I've usually heard is Paul and the Macedonian call. The way God directed the process of the gospel there. Let me give you a couple of things that will be helpful in this particular area. Look with me in John for a minute. And keep this in mind. There are some things that are not yours, so to speak, that are found in the gospels. In John chapter 5, and I know this is somewhat of an absurd example, but I know you'll agree with me on this. I just want you to think about it. You're not going to receive the kind of revelation and direction that Christ did, for example. Notice what he says in John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, and whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." There was this intimacy between the Son and the Father you're not going to have. Now, I've never heard anybody, I understand, I'm in the realm of the absurd somewhat, because I've never heard anybody advocate that. But I just want to use that as a beginning point for the point I want to make here right now. Chapter 14 and verse 26, we have a statement that Christ then makes to the disciples who were soon to be apostles. And he said to them in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." That is not yours. That is not a promise to you or me. That was a promise to those who would be apostles. It's a promise of infallible inspiration of the Word of God. Now, what is in that verse for you? Well, this confidence that when you read apostolic epistle, when you read apostolic writing, when you read the Gospels and the epistles in what we call the New Testament, when you read those, you can be confident because of Christ's promise to these men that you are reading an inerrant Word of God. Here's something I can say. I don't have to wonder. Now, I wonder if that verse, you know, was from the Holy Spirit. No, if it's apostolic writing, we have confidence that this is from the Lord God himself. Now, so what generally, then what do we work with? I think Paul best describes it in Ephesians chapter 2. If you'll look with me just for a moment there. Those things are not yours. They provide confidence for you in Christ. They provide confidence for you in the apostles. You can take their word and work with it from that point on. Here's what ours, this is for us then. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is covenantal language describing that there is this one man in the new covenant made of Jew and Gentile. We're all together as citizens. We're all together as saints of God. We're all together as members of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now that's ours. We build on truth that was taught by the apostles as they received that from Christ. By the Holy Spirit. So I can turn to the Gospels, and you know what? I can be confident in what the Gospels say, and I can even question my life by what the text says. I can question my experience. I can question my very intuition and emotions by what the text says, because it is from the Lord God, written by the apostles, and that's what we build on. That's what we work with. That's ours. Nowhere are we in the New Testament commanded to make decisions like the apostles at times made them, with direct revelation. And we'll look at this a little bit further in a minute. Rather, what we're taught is to follow apostolic instruction in the whole decision-making process. Now, let me show you. Let's take from it. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to take some chunks of Scripture. And I understand that I'm going to take some chunks, and you may not have a working knowledge of a particular chunk of Scripture. So I'm going to ask you to do something. As we turn, and right now I want to turn to Ephesians 4, and I want to look through several paragraphs here somewhat quickly. What I want you to do is this. You've got them written down, I think, on that note paper I sent out, and this one I think is written also. Yes. And I want you to take, if you're not familiar with it, if you don't have a working knowledge, if you can't, in the privacy of your own thoughts and your own prayer time, work through one of these passages because you're that familiar with it, then I want you to take time, possibly in your own private Bible reading time, maybe this the rest of this week or next week, and read through these texts and pray through these texts and think about these texts so you get a working knowledge of, because I really think they're essential in this whole issue of how you go about making decisions, how you go about discerning God's will for your life. Now, what you will notice is an entire absence of things like inward impressions, any kind of revelation. Matter of fact, when you root back into Paul's instruction in chapter 1, he never prays that we will have revelation. What does he pray for us in Ephesians chapter 1? Does anybody know, just without looking? Not one of the elders. You can. I can. What does he pray for us in chapter 1 of Ephesians? Does anybody know? You know what he prays for us in chapter 3, don't you? Somebody tell me yes. All right, do you remember? Does anybody remember at all? Okay, you'll remember the reference. He prays that we'll understand, don't we? The love of Christ. What is the height and the width and the length and the depth of the love of Christ? You're familiar with that passage. In chapter 1, he prays that we will have illumination, that we will have enlightenment. Illumination and enlightenment are not revelation. Illumination is you are given, you have the revelation already written down, and you now need to understand it. That's what you're to pray for. Now, That sets kind of the direction for the Apostle Paul. But notice what he does here after he lays out the doctrinal issues about how you're saved. And I just want to pick up a few things here in Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 17, This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Is he talking about taking a stroll down the street? No. He's talking about how you think. And he says, don't think like you used to think. If you can't, if you were raised in a Christian home and you came to Christ as a young person, as a young child, maybe you don't remember what it was like to think before you were a believer. Well, look at how other people around you who aren't in Christ, how they think. He describes it in particular as in the futility of their mind. They think sinful thoughts. They're constantly sowing sin and corruption in their lives, and they're constantly reaping sin and corruption in their lives. He says, don't think like that. And then he goes through and describes how they think in a little more detail. He describes what's happened to you and how you're to think. He says, you've not learned Christ in verse 20. That's not how you've learned Christ, in this futile, sinful, licentious thinking. He says, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've got to learn to think a different way. You think, okay, there's things I've got to get rid of. There's some ways of thinking and patterns of thinking that I've got to chuck. There's some other ways of thinking that I've got to take on. And then he gives you some examples here in verse 25. Therefore, put away lying and speak the truth one to another. Now, there's an example. We're born figuring out how to deceive people. So what does he want you to do? Well, you have to use some discernment with yourself. And you have to be aware of how you operate in your mind. And you have to start identifying patterns of deceitfulness. And you have to start getting rid of them and replacing them with truth and honesty. Okay. He mentions anger. He mentions stealing. He mentions how you speak with your mouth, corrupt words proceeding out of your mouth, and that type of thing. Okay. He's wanting you to establish new ways of thinking about things. And then he says here in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. So one thing that I know for sure in this thing of thinking like a Christian and living like a Christian is this issue of love. And he goes on to describe love as Christ also loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice. So he describes that. He talks about fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness. Let these not be named among you. These are contrary to love. You see, he's dealing with you and how you think. So what does this got to do with our topic tonight then? He's dealing with you and how you make decisions, isn't he? You can't make decisions like unbelievers make decisions. You have to factor in some things that you didn't have to factor in before. And some of those things are, there's things I got to put off, things I got to put on. I can't lie and I can't give myself the sinful anger. I can't entertain covetousness and theft and sexual immorality. These things have, I can't allow them to come into my thinking, my decision-making process. Rather, I must have this change, I must work this thing in my... You know what? He's requiring you to do some work here to walk in love. And then he goes on in verse 8 and he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So love has something to do with this issue of my decision-making process, my thinking process. Light has something to do with it. And then he says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now that probably makes you think about several different things. But do you see the flow then of what Paul is trying to get across to the people at Ephesus, and the Spirit is then teaching you? There's a way you go, there's a process by which that you follow as a Christian. You're questioning yourself then. You have a decision to make. you're in a situation, in a relationship, and you've got to think through that thing. Now, what's your tendency? Your tendency is to be lazy. What does a lazy person do in their thinking? Go ahead, give me some feedback here from that. What does a lazy person do in their thinking? They take the easy way out. All right? That's right. Jack? Yeah, they're reactive, aren't they? Impulsive. Victor. Listen to me. Passive. I mean, you know, if I do nothing here, maybe I can get out of it, you know. All right. But that's, do you see how that's contrary to what Paul is saying here? There's something about a believer in which that believer must be active in his thought process in a certain way. He can't think like he used to. And he must bring to bear the truth as he has learned it in Christ Jesus. And he brings to bear these issues of love, as love is described in the Scriptures, light, as light is described in the Scriptures, and circumspection and wisdom. Do you get the idea that this thinking like a Christian is a little bit more difficult than taking the easy way out, just doing what you feel like doing, just reacting to people? Paul is saying, stop it. Stop yourself. And you've got things screaming in your head day in and day out. If it feels good, do it. And Paul is saying, no. That's a futile way of thinking about things. You've got to take on something else. All right. So I've laid out then, and this is where I want to go tonight, is some principles that I hope will be helpful. You see, when you look at this whole issue of discerning God's will in other ways than Paul is describing for us, for example, in this passage here in Ephesians 4 and 5, through impressions or inner or audible voices or signs, you'll find that as you examine those type of recommendations for guidance, that they fall short of setting any kind of standard for a Christian. When you come to the Scriptures and you come to a text like this passage here, and I encourage you, spend some time with this text. Don't worry about the chapter division. Forget that for a minute. Start in verse 17 and work through to verse 18, excuse me, 17 in this section, and think about how Paul is telling you to think. And examine yourself. Do I think like this? Now, it's very interesting. I'm going to see if I can describe this. Do you recognize that as you think about a particular issue, that there is almost another thinking path going on in your head criticizing that? Especially if you're thinking about something sinful. The conscience, the soul, and a soul that's instructed in the truth of Christ can sit in judgment upon itself in its very thought processes. That's what Paul wants you to do. He wants you to sit in judgment upon your very thought processes to see whether they're conforming to what he's teaching you here. Now, let's see if we can't get some things to hang on to this idea of walking by faith rather than walking by sight. You see, this is walking by faith. If I attempt to look at a particular issue and I think, okay, I'm going to bring to bear what I've been taught in Christ, the truth as it has been taught to me in Christ, I'm going to bring to bear this loving, sacrificial perspective that I have in Christ. I'm going to bring to bear the light that is in total, complete contradiction to the moral darkness in which I live. I'm going to try to bring to bear this circumspection, this wisdom. That's hard work. And that sits in judgment upon everything then you're thinking about and doing. That's crucial if you're going to discern God's will, and you're going to make good decisions.
And it's going to be, that's going to be walking by faith. You know why I say that? Because you don't know the outcome of that process. I'm going to make an assumption for a minute. Just for basis of illustration. A Christian can do this, work through this, conform his mind to this, think about this, prayerfully deal with these whole issues, start working and disciplining his thinking to go these directions, and end up a martyr. How many of you want to end up a martyr? You don't know what you're going to end up in God's providence. You're going to walk by faith. You're going to do what Paul says, not knowing where it's going to end you. Except you know this. It's going to end up in eternal life, isn't it? It's going to end up in God's blessing, ultimately. Even if you end up losing everything in this life and die on a martyr's death. And I'm trying to bring the extreme to illustrate. You don't know where thinking like a Christian is going to take you. That's walking by faith, not by sight, trusting that God knows. And we'll talk about that. Let's go on. Okay. How can you discern God's will for your life? What's involved in making a good decision? I've made eight suggestions here, eight principles that I've laid out. That I think will be helpful to you. These in no way are comprehensive. There are some very good books written on this whole issue. If you want to spend some time with them, Gary Friesen's got a good one. J.I. Packer's got a good one. MacArthur's got a good one. I read another one about a year ago, and I can't remember the name of it. But it came out from Presbyterian Reform Publishing. It's really good. If you want me to find it, I will. All right, but I laid out eight things that I want you to think about. Number one, remember that God has a will of decree that is secret to men. Now, you're familiar with this passage, or if you're not, I hope you will get familiar. Deuteronomy 29:29, where we have this very simple statement that's profound in its depths that we're not going to spend a lot of time with tonight, but I want you to remember it and keep it in mind because it'll be helpful to you. You can preach this verse to yourself. The problem with sinful creatures is they don't like being creatures. They want to be the creator. I was talking with Steve earlier today. He left his sunglasses at the restaurant while he ate. He had to go back and get them. I don't know how many times I've done things like that in my life. Where I've just simply forgotten something and created difficulty for myself, put burdens on my schedule, and I'm angry with myself. Well, why am I angry with myself? Because I'm not the creator in charge of all this, doing things the way I want to do them. I'm a creature, subject to the limitations of a creature, which means at times I forget. I'm not picking on Steve. You understand that? It was just a good example. I do it far more often than he does. What must we preach to ourselves? Well, we preach to ourselves this issue that God is in charge. And God is the one who has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. So we find in Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses saying this thing is very comforting to us. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed, the scriptures, the word, these things belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We rest on revelation that's already been given and written down and scripturated. We have a text to go to. The other things, God's eternal decrees, are secret to and His. They're not our domain. Nowhere are you commanded to know or to seek to know the details or the significant events of His decrees. You're not going to figure out His decrees ahead of time. And I really honestly think that if you're just real frank with yourself, when we say things like, God spoke to me, or I figured out God's will in some way or another, that's what you're trying to say. You're trying to say, I have figured out God's decree before it's come to pass. You are to live your life by faith, trusting His sovereign providence, taking everything in life as from His hand. Do not think you have figured out a way to understand the future. Not 5 minutes ahead, not 5 days ahead, not 5 weeks ahead, not 5 months ahead. You don't know what's going to happen in the next second. Your life hangs on God. It's secret. That's His business. That's not yours. Even, you know, you ever heard that saying, hindsight's 20/20? You know, that's if you're dyslexic, that one you can't get wrong, right? I'm convinced hindsight's not 20/20. There are things about my life I am never going to figure out until I get to heaven. I do not know God's decrees. Now, I get hints, at least looking back. I think, well, it seems like, you know. And that's helpful sometimes. But my trust is ultimately in His Word, leaving the rest to Him. You may rest in the knowledge that He has decreed all that comes to pass. Do not be overly surprised. Do not be overcome by the events that unfold in your life, because they were decreed by God. God is in charge of all of it. He's doing His will in your life. This has both positive and negative aspects to it. If you look back with me, one of my favorite verses on touching this is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him also, that's in Christ, Ephesians 1, 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And I don't get to know that will. I see it unfolding. I'm part of its unfolding. I don't really understand it all the time. But I trust Him. You see, there's this very subtle temptation that's going on inside of you quite often. To either trust God by faith, based upon what He has said in His Word, or trust that you figured things out. It's a fool's errand. He's designed all to the last detail for His glory and for your good if you're His child. So trust Him. Remember that God has a will of decree that is secret. Don't even go down that road trying to figure out what it is. I really believe this. I'll leave this for you to think with it. When we try to go down that road, I believe we are moving into the position of the idolater. We want to be like God. And we won't be. Number two, remember that God's will of precept is revealed in the Scriptures alone. Here's where you need to occupy your attention, your thoughts here. You're to know the God of the Word. Believe Him and follow His lead. What does Proverbs 1:17 say? 1:7. Can anybody tell me? Without reading it? Proverbs 1:7. Huh? All right. I heard the start. No? That's Proverbs 3:5-6. Wrong. That's what I thought you would say. Thank you, Larry. You were very helpful to me. What does it say? Has anybody got the text? Huh? It's the beginning of knowledge. Well, knowledge. There's things, there's doctrines, there's truths. There's things that God wants you to study. He wants you to know. He wants you to submit yourself to. You can't fear God if you don't know who God is. You've got an entirely unbiblical concept of God. You're fearing something other than the God of the Scriptures. He wants you to bring yourself to know Him. And think about that for a minute in the light of the New Covenant. What has God proved to you in the New Covenant if you're a believer? He wants you to know Him. I love that passage in Luke. Seek first the kingdom of God. Little children, the Father
wants to give you the kingdom. I love that. Those little hints like that remind me just how wonderful it is to be in the new covenant. All right, so you need to know the God of Scriptures, and you need to think about these things. So in the New Testament, we have a similar admonition: repent towards God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1, how Peter puts it here. This is a very helpful passage for us. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. We've got apostolic writing. We've got Peter putting ink to paper under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing those things that are essential for you to know. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the command of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That's what he wants you living off of. Apostolic writing. Because that's how you'll know God. He says in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. He wants you to know God. So, as you think about this issue of God's will of decree, that's secret. God's will of precept, that's for you. So that you can know God. He wants you to know the God of the Word. He also wants you then to prioritize your life according to the Scriptures. I've already quoted it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. When he uses that word first, he's calling you to submit to something, isn't he? What do you tend to do first? Well, we've already talked about that somewhat. So in the decision-making process, I need to deal with this issue. Okay, Larry, I need to preach to myself. Don't be worrying about trying to figure out the secret things. Larry, the thing you need to be concerned about is God's will of precept. What does God say in His Word? Well, I know this. However I sort through my decision, number one, I've got to be asking myself, am I in this decision seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Now, that puts one big, huge check on our sinful tendencies, doesn't it? If we're thinking clearly. Settle this before you set out to make what we call the big decisions. You see, if somebody comes to me and says, boy, I'm trying to figure out what God's will is for me about what school I choose or what career I pick or who I'm going to marry, you know what? I'm concerned about something much huger, something larger, infinitely larger. Is this person seeking to know God? Is this person seeking to order their life, prioritize their life based upon God's kingdom and righteousness? That's the big issues. You must be a believing learner and follower of the Lord Jesus to be in the right state of mind to make good decisions. You've got to be a believing disciple. That's what he's calling us to in that kind of statement. Now, also in this idea of the will of precept is conform your thinking to the Word of God itself then. We've already seen that in Ephesians chapter 4. Quit thinking like you used to think. Start thinking in another way. Romans 12:2. Anybody quote that for me? Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind that you may... Okay, that you may know the acceptable will of God. All right? What is good and right. Okay? One of my favorite passages in this regard is the one in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you don't know this one, this is one you need to have in your repertoire of meditation. You've all got verses that just quickly come to mind, that just easily come to mind. This ought to be one of them. I contend that. You may disagree with me, but I think it ought to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In a way, that sums what we're about as Christians. Bringing every thought into captivity to the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Home message there. I can't take time to do that. So you've got to conform your thinking. And then you must know and pursue obedience to all of His commands that are appropriate to you. So, somebody comes to you, Christian brother, not part of this church, I hope. And this Christian brother says to you, and you know he's, let's just say you know he's been having marital difficulty. And he says to you, you know, I've been praying about this thing, about my problems with my wife. And I'm just convinced that it's God's will for me to get divorced. You ever heard anybody say that? I have. I heard a twist on it once. It really, really got me. I was out of God's will when I married her. It was not God's will for me to marry her. Therefore, it is God's will now for me to divorce her. Now, you put that one together. What's wrong? How would you deal with that? Real quickly, how are you going to deal with that? What are you going to tell that person? I think it's God's will you don't get divorced. That doesn't mean squat. What are you going to tell them? Okay. All right. Let's say there's no biblical reason for divorce. What are you going to tell this guy? All right. But let's, okay. Positively. You've told him why he can't. Tell him what he's supposed to do. Love your wife how? As Christ loves the church. Were we lovely? Were we faithful? Have we ever been faithful? And what does Christ do with us? He loves us. Now, how do we know that's God's will for him? Huh? Because that's what the Word says. Turn over here with me back to Ephesians. We'll just take that one. Chapter 5, right after he talks to us about how you are to think. Don't think like an unbeliever. Think like a believer. Think with love. Think with light. Think with circumspection. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Well, what does control of the Spirit look like? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, he's talking about those first few verses. He's talking about the church, as it gathers to worship God. I am supposed to submit to you, and you are to submit to one another. And then, wives, submit to your own husbands. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Very clear. How do you know God's will? That's His precept. That is God's will for you. Period. Now, I understand there's a lot more involved in fleshing that out, sorting through the problems, making it go to work in your life. But that is God's will for your life. Let's go on. Number 3, nurture a heart that's contrite, humble, single in devotion, and aggressive in service to the triune Yahweh. Now, this is I'm laying a foundation in each of these steps. I'm building. Don't try to figure out God's secret decrees. That's His business, not yours. Live by the precepts of the Word of God. And nurture and cultivate within your soul this being contrite and humble and single in your devotion to God and aggressive in your service to Him.
I'll leave the verses with you because we're going to run out of time here. Make much of forgiveness and the imputed righteousness of Christ. To encourage yourself in these things. God does not motivate His people with guilt. God motivates His people with love. Discipline yourself to have a conscience without offense toward God and man in this whole issue. Faithfully use the means of grace to grow in sanctification and holiness. The use of the word in prayer and private and family and corporate worship. Fellowship with the saints. Service to the saints. Evangelism and service to others as God in His providence gives opportunity. Now, I've given you the verses. I want you to think about them. I want you to go home, spend some time, and work through them and pray about them. And then under this whole issue of nurturing a heart before God, pray for wisdom to obey. Pray for wisdom in your decision-making process. Pray for perseverance. Why? Because He's going to send you trials. He's going to send affliction upon you. In the midst of that affliction, you're going to cry out, God, take away this affliction. What are you supposed to cry out in the midst of affliction? Huh? He says to rejoice. So what are you going to cry out for in the midst of affliction? I don't know about you, but I'm going to pray for grace to rejoice. Because it's hard to rejoice in the midst of affliction. And I'm going to pray for wisdom. And then I'm going to search the Scriptures. Okay. Number four, make a realistic assessment of yourself. Become aware of your weaknesses and strengths. Observe your likes and dislikes. Objectively as you possibly can be. Assess your skills, your academic abilities, your proclivities, your sins, your good works. Think about this. Where am I a klutz? What kind of things am I just totally uninterested in? Where do I excel? Listen to others who know you. Sit down and talk with somebody about these things. Be wise about it. An unbelieving boss cannot assess your spiritual gifts or progress. But an unbelieving boss may be better at assessing your work habits and capabilities than your pastor is. Number five, consider the direct instruction of Scripture in the particular issue at hand. We've talked about some of that. For example, let's look here real quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Young people, you want to know what God's will is for your life. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, I'm in verse 1. We urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You see, God is more concerned about your sexual purity than where you're working. Now, don't misunderstand me. Does God care about where you're working? Yes. I'm not saying He doesn't. But here's God's will for you. Be sexually pure. He goes on. This is a whole wonderful passage here. Verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. That's God's will for you. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Whoa. That's God's will for you. To mind your own business. To work with your own hands. That's God's will for you. Find out in the Scriptures. Break down your decision into its parts and its steps and make sure you know what the Scriptures say about each. For example, how many of you ever bought a car in your life? Did God ever tell you which car to buy? I would contend with you, no, He doesn't. Buy whatever car you want. As long as you're a faithful steward, in the time being, over things like your money, the responsibility you have to your family and to your church. How about somebody that says, I wanted that car, I bought it, and now I can't afford to tithe? That's not God's will for you. You see what I mean? God doesn't care whether you drive a Chevy truck or a Ford 500. That's your business. Do what you want. But do it within the precepts He has laid out in the Scriptures. It's probably time to get rid of the sports car or the standard cab truck if you're in Texas when you got kids. Just makes good sense. Some decisions are more thoroughly covered in the Scriptures, while others are not mentioned by name but are addressed in the commandment and principle level, such as buying a car. Things like marriage is a little more clear. Number 6, get godly counsel from more than one mature believer. Get godly counsel from parents. Get godly counsel from good, mature Christian friends. Get counsel from your elders. Proverbs teach us, and I've written a couple of them down there, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's wise to have good counsel. Now, number 7, when you have done all this, do what you want. Okay? If you've submitted yourself, there are secrets of God that are not mine to know. I'm not even going to go down that road. I'm just going to trust Him and His providence. I'm going to live by His precepts. I'm going to nurture a heart that's submissive to Him, that's contrite, that's humble, that's aggressive about seeking Him. I'm going to make a realistic assessment of myself. I'm going to bring the Scriptures to bear on my decision. I'm going to get good godly counsel. If you've done that, do what you want. Yeah, are you with me on that? Do you see what I'm wanting? Look with me one passage here. This is helpful to me. James chapter 4. Verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. You can come back on this passage and do some meditation on it yourself. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know the secrets of God. Don't presume you've got them figured out. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now, notice he doesn't say, you know, your mistake was you didn't figure out God's will. That's not their problem. It wasn't sinful for them to say, we're going to go to such and such a city for a year. It wasn't sinful for them to say that we're going to spend a certain amount of time there. It wasn't sinful for them to say we're going to go there and buy and sell. It wasn't sinful for them to say we're going to go make a profit. What was sinful for them? They did not trust and submit themselves to the providence of God. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Do what you want. But while you're doing it, make sure you're submissive to God. Because if you're in high-handed rebellion, you're asking the wrong question when you ask, what's God's will? God will go after the one in high-handed rebellion. Or you don't belong to Him if He didn't go after you. Now, number 8, trust the Lord with the consequences of your decision, whether good or bad. You ever heard somebody say, I thought I had God's will figured out, and I did this, and look what's happened to me. Yeah? Did God promise you bad things wouldn't come? From good decisions? No, He didn't. You can make very good decisions and have bad things come upon you. That's God's providence. whether it's good or bad, trust Him. If you made a decision, and you're in the midst of the results of that decision, you're trusting God. You're in His hands. That's where you've always been. That's where you'll always be. And when things begin to go wrong in your perception, that's when you start praying, God, help me to rejoice. God, help me to have wisdom to sort through this and behave in this the way You would have me to. You are going to make good decisions. They're going to put you in a heap of trouble. Because you're not in charge of your life. God is. It's not the results of your decisions that decide whether your decisions are good or not. It's the Word of God, this process we've already talked about. Let me encourage you. Take that sheet I've given you. You can expand on it. There may be some things you say, I don't get this part. If you want to talk further about this, if you're in the midst of making a decision about something and you want some help sorting through it, your elders would delight to be of help to you anytime. Think about how you think and make decisions in a way that brings glory and honor to God. Don't try to figure it out ahead of time, because you're not going to. Trust Him, regardless of what happens, to take care of you. That's His business. That's what He does. He's God.